Good morning, everyone. A few notes as I begin this morning. On Tuesday, Keith and I met with the credentialing team from Ohio Conference, and I'm happy to report that we are now officially licensed as pastors in Ohio Conference. So we are working on scheduling a time for the licensing service to take place, and we will let you know as soon as that gets scheduled. On a more somber note, I also just want to mention that this week and for the past several weeks, my heart has been very much in the Middle East. I've visited Gaza, I believe, four times as part of my work with Mennonite Central Committee. And so to me, Gaza is faces and names, Majda, Khalid, others. I think of strawberry fields that I visited, rabbit projects, pictures that I saw children drawing, trying to process the trauma they've experienced. You know, if you're 13 years old in Gaza today, you've experienced four major conflicts in your lifetime. So just imagine the trauma that builds up over the years of continually experiencing war and military conflict. And despite the fact that I'm a citizen of the country that regularly supplies military assistance to the military that attacks the people of Gaza, when I would visit, they would treat me to a feast of fish freshly caught from the Mediterranean. So those are some of the thoughts and the memories that come to mind for me as I look at the images on the screen of buildings being destroyed, homes being destroyed, lives being lost. Certainly, strongly oppose all of the violence that's happening there on all sides, including the rockets being sent from Gaza into Israel. And very grateful that there is, at least for now, a ceasefire in place that seems to be holding, but also just mourning the losses that are there, loss of life, loss of homes, and knowing how difficult it will be to rebuild in the weeks and months and years to come. Today is Pentecost, as you've heard, a day when we think about the church universal, which includes Christians in Palestine. And so I thought that with that in mind, I might share a prayer this morning from the newly installed Anglican Archbishop of Jerusalem, Hossam Naum. So join me, if you would, in prayer this morning. Almighty and everlasting God, our days are in your hands. We lift up all those in the Holy Land who are victims of violence and injustice, that you might empower your church to bring healing to the wounded, relief to the suffering, and comfort to those who mourn. We pray also that you would soften the hearts of all those involved in the recent conflicts, that they would be led to work for justice and lasting peace in the land where your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, first came to bring hope and abundant life to all people. These things we ask in his holy name. Amen. You know, when I was growing up, I heard references to Pentecost Sunday, but I never really thought of it as a very significant day on the church calendar. But then I attended a Presbyterian church for a while, and then some United Methodist churches, and I realized Pentecost is a really big deal in a lot of churches. In the church calendar, it's the end, officially, of the Easter season, and it's the beginning of what we call ordinary time. And red, as you might have picked up, is the color of Pentecost to symbolize the flames of fire that came upon the believers there. Now, as Bobby said in his opening, Pentecost is an annual celebration. It's usually, in the Jewish tradition, known as Feast of Weeks or Shavuot. Penta means 50. It comes 50 days after Passover. And it began as a harvest festival and also commemorates the giving of the law on Mount Sinai to Moses. It's because of this Jewish celebration that all of these Jews would have been gathered from across the world on that particular day that we heard about in Acts 2. But it's because of what happened on that one particular Pentecost that for us as Christians, Pentecost is now associated with the coming of the Holy Spirit, and you might think of it as the birth of the church. New Testament scholar Ben Witherington says no text in Acts has received closer scrutiny than Acts 2. Whole theologies and denominations have been built up around the Acts 2 accounts. Now, the most obvious one that probably comes to mind based on the name is Pentecostals, which around the world today now number about 300 million followers. William J. Seymour, who is pictured in this slide here, if I could ask Conrad to pull it up. William Seymour began the Azusa Street Revival in California in 1906, which is the original spark for the Pentecostal movement. When we think of Pentecostalism, we might think of speaking in tongues, but what we may not know is that the early Pentecostal movement in the U.S. was also marked by people of all races and ethnicities worshiping together, just as we read in Acts when the Spirit fell on people from all different backgrounds and cultures. As the prophet Joel said, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if you think about that, the prophet Joel is saying that the Spirit is going to be the great leveler, not distinguishing between men and women, young and old. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen? And so in this Spirit, and because of the Spirit, at the Azusa Street Revival, people of all races and ethnicities, blacks, whites, Mexicans, Asians, worshiped together. When I think about that, it's a glimpse of the kingdom of God for me. That lasted for a little while, but alas, human shortcomings eventually got in the way. Before too long, some of the white leaders got uncomfortable with this idea of racial equality that was happening. And eventually the movement split, and the whites started their own denomination of Pentecostals, the Assemblies of God, which of course still continues today, to be apart from the black-led denomination, which also still exists, the Church of God in Christ. Scholar Demetrius K. Williams says that this whole experience was pretty disillusioning for William Seymour, who had started the Azusa Street Revival. Seymour was African-American. Discovering that folks speaking in tongues could still continue to practice racism convinced Seymour that it wasn't tongues that were the most important, but rather the dissolution of racial barriers that was the surest sign of the Spirit's Pentecostal presence. Williams goes on to say that for whites, Pentecostalism has been significant for tongues, not recognizing that for blacks, it also should include the divine presence that brings all people together in reconciliation, creating a new community of unity and equality. This morning, I would like to suggest that this theme of being at once both unified and diverse is one of the fundamental messages of Pentecost for us today. Before Jesus left this earth, he promised his followers he would send the Holy Spirit, and he prayed that they would be one, just as you and I, the Father and Son, are one. And sure enough, the Holy Spirit did fall on all who were gathered there together. Dick Barrett, our conference minister in Ohio Conference, wrote in his most recent column in the Ohio Evangel about the need for unity in the church. He quotes Francis Chan's new book called Until Unity, saying, Christians are currently the most divided faith group on earth. There isn't a close second. We have thousands of denominations and ministries, each believing their theology or methodology is superior. The saddest part of this, Chan goes on to say, is that our Savior was crucified to end our divisions, commands us to be united, and says we will impact the world when we become one. The story of Pentecost, with its outpouring of God's Spirit on all who call on God's name, is a profound reminder to us of God's desire that the believers live together in unity. And in fact, just a few chapters later in Acts 4, we read that all of the believers in this new community were of one heart and mind. Later, the Apostle Paul would describe unity this way: there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all, and in all. And so Pentecost is about unity among believers. But it isn't a unity that's based on everybody being the same. The unity that comes through the Holy Spirit is not a matter of everybody looking the same or having the same background, or I would even say thinking the same way. The unity of the Holy Spirit does not ignore our differences, it celebrates them. I mean, think about what's happening in the text that you heard read. The crowd was bewildered because each one heard their own languages being spoken. Aren't the people who are speaking Galileans? And yet they're speaking in our native languages, the languages of Parthia, Media, Elam, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Rome, Crete, and Arabia. They're declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. And just a side note here, I know some have understood tongues to be more of a special prayer language and not a human language. We certainly see evidence elsewhere in Scripture of tongues meaning that sort of spiritualized language that's separate from a human language. But here it does seem pretty clear with the way that it's described that people were hearing their own native languages being spoken by these believers. And so this very diverse group of people from all over is being unified by the Spirit. You know, we have a secular example of this idea of being unified and diverse at the same time. If you think about the Latin phrase that appears on some of our coins and on the $1 bill, and again, maybe I'll have Conrad bring up the image of that for you. It's a little hard to see, but e pluribus unum there, a phrase that I'm sure you have heard before, out of many, one. And the original idea behind this, of course, was that this was one nation being formed out of the 13 colonies. It's a similar idea in some ways to what we're talking about today. These people from different backgrounds come together and form a nation. But what I think is different is that many in this country have understood that oneness to mean assimilation. There's one right way of doing things. There's one right language, English. There's one right cultural way of doing things, which is almost always understood to be European. That is not at all what we see happening in our text today. The crowd who gathered didn't all need to speak Greek or Aramaic in order to hear the gospel being proclaimed. The gospel is good news that transcends cultures and languages. It's not contained in one culture, not in Western culture, not in US culture, not in one particular language. Because all of us are made in the image of God with our various cultures, our various perspectives and backgrounds and ways of seeing the world. Our very diversity is a reflection of who God is. God can't be contained in our narrow human categories. And in order to be the body of Christ, we need each other. We need the diversity that each one of us brings. We need that fresh perspective on faith that our brothers and sisters can provide for us. And to be frank, in my experience, often that's not easy. It's easier to be around people who think just like you. But that is not what God wants the church to be like, based on what we see throughout the New Testament. From the very beginning, the church was made up of all sorts of people with different backgrounds who argued and debated with one another about the best way to follow Jesus, to follow in his footsteps together. And being both unified and diverse at the same time is key to fulfilling God's mission in the world. We don't come together as diverse members of the church because it's some trendy thing to do or it seems like the right thing to do. God brings us together as diverse members of the church in order to best fulfill God's mission in the world, to make the gospel known to all peoples. In Acts 1, just before this story, Jesus tells the disciples to wait for the coming of the Spirit, and he says, "When the Spirit comes upon you, you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, even to the ends of the earth." And he says something similar in the Gospel of John. "They may be brought to complete unity, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." We are united by our mission, and our diversity allows us to carry out that mission far better than one of us could do alone. In a world that's so divided, so polarized, what a witness it is when we in the church are both unified and diverse. What a proclamation to our God, who's bigger than any one of us, and what an opportunity to reach all different kinds of people. The map that I'm going to ask Conrad to show now is an attempt, just a quick version of the various churches of Holmes County. I realize it's probably kind of hard to see. But in addition to what show up as the bigger dots and the little churches there, there's also a whole bunch of small gray dots. And every one of those represents a church in Holmes County. And I realize some of you are from counties beyond Holmes County as well, so the map could be expanded even more. When these various churches, with their own backgrounds, their own styles of worship, their diversity, when we join together to pray at the courthouse, to volunteer at Save and Serve, to resource families through Love Inc., in whatever ways we do, when we do that, we witness to God's church being both unified and diverse. And breaking it down further for us as individuals, if you think about it, each one of us has our own circle of influence, people to whom you can speak that maybe the person sitting next to you can't speak to as well. Take a minute to think about your particular context. What are the native languages of the people around you? It could be a specific human language. It might be English or Spanish or Lao or Pennsylvania Dutch or some other one. Or as Professor Amy Oden says, it could even be a form of communication like emojis or texting or digital images. Maybe it's the language of science or music or even a particular spiritual dialect, a language of the heart that speaks deeply into people's lives. I invite you to take a few minutes now to see what languages come to mind for you, which ones you might be best placed to speak to the people around you. How has the Spirit prepared you, gifted you uniquely to speak to the people around you in ways that they can understand? Let's pause now for just a moment. I don't know what the Spirit is bringing to mind for each of you, but I encourage you to keep praying and reflecting on that in the coming days. You might even want to test it with someone else in the congregation. Say, I think this is what I'm hearing. What do you think? One final note as I wrap up this morning. Beware that the Spirit can be unpredictable and uncontrollable. If you think about the two images that are used for the Spirit, the first one is fire, and throughout Scripture, fire represents the presence of God in multiple stories that we see. But fire, if you think about it, is also able to get out of control, at least human control, right? And the other image is wind. And not just a gentle breeze blowing through the room, but Luke is very clear to say this was a violent wind. I don't know if you've been in a hurricane force wind ever, but I have, having been on the East Coast. It is not something that is exactly controllable. Now, I don't know about you, I personally like to be in control, so that is a scary idea to think of giving up that control. But I would argue this morning that if we are not willing to do so, if we don't open ourselves up to wherever it is the Spirit may be leading us, I believe we may well miss out on some of the wonderful things that God is doing in our world today. And so I pray that God will grant us courage to follow the Spirit wherever that may lead us. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, move among us this day. May your winds blow through this congregation, God, those who are gathered in this place and those who are scattered in various places. Touch us with your flames of fire. Thank you that you have already gifted people within this congregation with the ability to speak to others in ways that they can be heard and understood. Grant each one of us the discernment, the courage, the boldness that we need to proclaim your good news in word and in deed. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.